Good evening. I like our brother Bill because he knew I'm talking about the Middle East. So it is wonderful to hear him that I will be telling you a little bit about what is happening from that part of the world, and in particular that it is affecting us right here in the United States and even in Greensboro. The world is divided between East and West. The Eastern civilization versus the Western civilization. Christianity versus Islam. And this is the conflict of the world today. As a general rule, wherever you find a Muslim living in any part of the world, be assured 1,000% that there is conflict in that community. It is not that I say it. Muslims that are professors in the University of Kuwait, the dean of the students of the University of Kuwait, all of them tell me this. They sit at my desk in Kuwait and sip a cup of coffee and tell me, we are ashamed of that. Wherever you find Muslims around, there is conflict. And we are facing it here, and it behooves us as people in the Western world to little know about what Islam is about and compare it few points between Islam as well as Christianity. So I'm taking my text this evening from the book of Acts, chapter 12. If we turn to Acts, chapter 12, I will be reading from verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king had stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then these words in italics, then were the days of unleavened bread. Acts 12, 1 to 3. This chapter of the Acts is just one great aspect of the church and what it is facing. King Herod and the church today, the church is face to face with persecution. The church face to face with the world, and the church combating and fighting the great enemy who is always set against her. If you study the history of the church, you will find that persecution suddenly starts and killings and murderings of the Christians takes place. Then, after a season, quiet and calm. And people say, thank God that all is well now, and so forth. A season of quietness comes on, then again, another wave of persecution and terror against the Christians. Then another time of rest. And this has been always the history of the church from the time it was established, from the time from Jerusalem went onward to the world. The Christians have been persecuted on and off continuously. Nowadays, we are facing the same type of persecution. Though it may not be armies coming against you, but individuals who are as lethal as the army is lethal. We have seen them in the Twin Towers, we have seen them in Fort Hood, whatever it is, and we have seen them in many different places. Europe continuously is suffering from that, and we will suffer here in Greensboro. So we must be vigilant to know the word of God and to pray that this terror will cease and be removed from us. Last April, our brother Bruce Chamberlain spoke here, and he said, it is the desire of the world to have peace. He stated that different people and different religions have different views, usually in conflict with each other. And the best way to bring peace, they gathered together and said, is to tolerate one another, to accept their views, and for them to accept my views, find common ground, compromise, then we will have peace. Really. But what do you mean by compromise? Do we just toss a few things out of the Bible to appease the Muslim that wants it out of the Bible? Is that a compromise? Can we compromise God? Can we compromise Christ? Of course not. Last month, Brother David Steenland also said there is disunity among believers in the world. Much of that has to do with the fact that we, as Christians, think differently. We come from different backgrounds and different religions. People are trying to look at points where they agree with one another in order to have one happy family. Yes, in the world we have different views, different conflicts, different ideals, ideology, and so forth. And that is why we have problems. Whatever the circumstances the Christian is facing today, we must never ever compromise the Word of God. There are Bibles already printed in the Arabic language and the Turkish language, where they have taken the word Father, Son, and Holy Ghost and changed it to something that would be acceptable to the Muslim world. There are some Bibles in the Christian, in the English language also, that they have taken, made some replacement of the words. Why? To appease the people. They may not be necessarily, Muslims. Maybe pertaining to the ACLU group or to some other organization, so forth. They hate the word Christ. So they change the word Christ to Messiah. They change the word Father to Allah. Well, the word Allah, you all know it. The Muslim God is Allah. I like to label him, he is Allah, but with a small a. Because if you say God in English, God with a capital G, the equivalent in it, in the Arabic language, exact translation is Allah with a capital A. When I say, for God so loved the world, in Arabic I say, لِأَنَّهُ هَكَذَا أَحَبَّ اللَّهِ الْعَالَمِ. It is the Arabic word for God. It is a good word. It's a blessed word. But you know, Islam came about and used Allah and distorted the meaning of it. Now, most people do not understand this differentiation. One big difference is that the Allah of Islam is about singularity, one man, where he is not the triune God. The Allah of us, of the Bible, is the triune God. God the Father is the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is they do not understand it. So, where do we go to find peace? To the Bible, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid." That's in John 14. The Christian, as I said, is facing difficulties, and basically it is from the Muslim terror. So now back to our story here in Acts chapter 12. We have King Herod, and we have Peter. What do we know about King Herod? In our text, he typifies antagonism to the church and the spirit of persecution. That's who he is. If we think in our modern world or recent past about some personality that is like Herod, who do we come up with? We come with the name which is so abhorred and loathed by everybody, the name Hitler. Herod and Hitler are one and the same. There is no originality about sin. These two men repeat the actions of one another. They are the instruments of the same devilish power. Point one, Herod here is typifying antagonism against the church. So observe the arrogance of Herod, the bombast, the proud. He stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. Why? There is no insurrection or threat to his throne. Those are a handful of people that have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, living ordinary life, happy with the newfound faith of eternal life. Yet he stretched out his hand to vex them, to vex them. Later in the chapter, we see that he puts on his beautiful robes, shining robes and so forth, and people looking at him and say, it is the voice of God and not of a man. He was so proud, arrogant, and so devilish. In verse 22 and 23, after he tries to become more glorious than God and makes himself as God, we read, and immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and gave up the ghost. And the beautiful part behind it is, but the word of God grew and multiplied. 2,000 years of persecution of the word of God, it grows and multiplies. The second point, that there seems to be no reason for this action of Herod. It seemed suddenly that he has decided to persecute the church. He killed James, and because it pleased the Jews, he went on after Peter to take him also. So he arrested Peter, put him in prison. What for? Just because it pleased the Jews. The third point, his supreme desire was to make himself as God, as I have stated. He tried to deify himself. And when people try to deify themselves, suddenly they will fall down. The fourth point about Herod is that he was so sensitive to public approval and applause. He saw that it pleased the Jews. Therefore, he went to arrest Peter again. This apparent independence is merely on the surface. Those who ally themselves with the forces of evil, the forces that are against God, are always the slaves of their own vanity, folly, and pride. This is, in a nutshell, the outline of this character of Herod. Now, the persecution of the church started from day one, and what do we know today about it? There's volumes and volumes that really 45 minutes or whatever time I have is not enough to say it. I'm going to just highlight a few points that are really taken that happened in the last month or two. That's all. And I'm taking just, there plenty of them happened, but I'm just picking one or two here. In the state of Eritrea, this is a state that lies on the eastern shores of Africa on the Red Sea. Eritrea is one of the worst places in the world to be a Christian. They are persecuted day and night. Thousands of them are lying in dungeons and prisons for no reason at all, without any trial. People, the Christians, are trying to leave Eritrea, and when they do, they are subject to being kidnapped on the way as they trek north to the Sinai Peninsula, desert of Sinai, hoping to make it to Israel, at least to have safety. And as they cross into the Sinai, you have also the Egyptian Bedouins. They catch them, they enslave them, they traffic with the human flesh throughout all the world. This is the persecution at its worst. There is no dignity for the human life, as if they are not people born in the image of God. Look at Syria today. It's in the news daily. But, you know, just this week, the clerics went on the minarets. I don't know if you know what a minaret is. There is a mosque, a building, and on the side of it, a long, round tower. At the top of it, there is a balcony. And then there is a steeple above that. On four sides of it, east, west, north, south, there are loudspeakers so that they can proclaim it to the world. And another mosque in a distant area location would take the signal and declare it on. It is amazing. But this is the way they preach, through the minaret. And what they have declared, they said, Christians must leave Qusair, that's a city, within 6 days, ending Friday, June 8. This is the ultimatum given. Christians must leave the city of Qusair, And 10,000 people immediately had to leave, and others that were not able to leave are persecuted and so forth. This is Islam. In the week of June 6th, a terrible incident occurred in the state of, in the Republic of Tunisia, northern Africa on the Mediterranean Sea. I don't know if you have heard of it, but it has circulated throughout the globe, and it is a fierce incident that occurred. The heading of it, Muslims slaughter, convert to Christianity in Tunisia. Slaughter, as if he is a lamb or a goat. A young man accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. And he was so happy in the new faith and love and the eternity that lies ahead of him. Here they come, they catch him, they ask him to recant, or else. He said, I cannot recant after I found the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. I cannot. They tried every possible way to make him go back to Islam. He wouldn't. So he submitted to his fate. And here is what Muhammad said. Whoever leaves his religion, kill him. This is what Islam is. Muhammad said, whoever leaves his religion, kill him. So his fate is to be killed. And they chose to kill him with the knife. They bound him legs and feet, put him on the floor, and they started chanting over his body as the butcher stood with the knife and the mask over his head. And the chants were in such a terrible, devilish voice that I, who understood what they were saying, I loathed it. I couldn't really listen to it. So ugly. Satan is chanting. That's what it was. And the chants stated the following. Let Allah be avenged on the Christian apostate. Allah empower Islam, make it victorious against the Christian. Allah defeat the infidels at the hands of the Muslims. There is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is his messenger. Then to cries of Allahu Akbar, which means God is the greater, the man holding the knife cuts his head totally and places it on his back. This is Islam. There is no choice. That's why people from Islam who convert to Christianity either leave or become silent, or if they are caught, that is their fate. A friend of mine who escaped and he came to Norman, Oklahoma years back, he fled his country because he became a Christian. His family was after him to catch him, and they swore that if they catch him, they will put rocks on his body and dump him into the Gulf. That's Islam. People are afraid to talk about these things, but this is the reality of it. In May 30, Egyptians today are really started to vote for the second round for a president of the Republic of Egypt. Ahmed Morsi, the Muslim Brotherhood presidential candidate, declared that he will achieve the Islamic conquest of Egypt for the second time. And he will make all the Christians to convert to Islam if he is elected, and at the same time make them pay the jizya, which is the traditional Islamic tax for non-Muslims. This is the president who is coming to take charge of a country. He is starting with being tough against the Christians. How many Christians are in Egypt? There are 10 to 12 million Copts who are under his mercy if he really is elected. Then there are others. I don't want to go on and on, but April 26, South Sudan. A Bible school and a church in Sudan were torched as a threat of war with South Sudan looms. Several hundred Muslims shouted insults as they torched the church, and they will not allow them to gather anywhere else. In Laos, in Vietnam, Indonesia, Iran, and Iraq, all these incidents, you know, in the week of April 26. What happened in Iraq after the fall of Saddam Hussein? Saddam Hussein was the defender of Christianity. Christianity thrived under Saddam Hussein. There we go, we kick him out for whatever political reason, and the place is a chaotic place. We install the government, we call it democracy. Well, it is not democracy at all. They are killing each other, Muslims killing each other, and in the meantime, they are killing the Christians. 6 million Muslims, Christians were spoke the Assyrian language, the language of Christ, lived in Iraq. 3.5 or upward of those have become vagabonds and scattered as refugees all across the world. The rest that could not really leave Iraq are threatened daily. They are making life so miserable to them that they cannot even live and tolerate it anymore. This is the Iraq that we have installed, the international community installed, by deposing Saddam Hussein. I would have rather have Saddam Hussein stay and take care and defend the Christians, because those barbaric people in that land, they do not know what civilization is all about. They are nothing but barbarians. And we are defending the barbarians. Another important aspect in that week of April 26, Nigeria. As I said once before, Nigeria is the most crooked country in the world. Believe me, it is. Militant Islamist group called Boko Haram declared war on Christianity and all the Christians in Nigeria, saying they plan to establish a Muslim state and eradicate Christianity. And they are doing it. This is not an idle threat. They said, we will create so much effort to end the Christian presence in our push to have a proper Islamic state. Christians won't be able to stay. They have to leave. Churches were bombed and destroyed. People left dead. 95% of a state within Nigeria called Yobe, 95% of those people, Christians, left already. 20 churches in that week were torched and many lives lost. Since they started their campaign, upward of 1,500 Christians have been killed, and countless of people have fled the state to neighboring countries. One of the neighboring countries is Mali. Christians driven out of Nigeria went to Mali. They thought, okay, at least here we will have some refuge. Boko Haram, this Islamist group from Nigeria, even went to Mali and aligned themselves with the Muslims there and started fighting them there even. Where would you escape? There's no escape. If you go to the moon, we will come back to you after you in the moon, it seems. So this is Boko Haram, and the Muslims in Mali are being threatened and to the point of unable to find a place to live, let alone to eat and sleep. Churches were destroyed also in another state in Nigeria, in Mali, called Gao and Timbuktu. You heard of Timbuktu, I'm sure. Others were vandalized and Bible schools were occupied. We here, you know, are living in a peaceful life. We don't know about these things, but the world is chaotic, is upside down, you know. The evil in the world is really unheard of. It's so evil. More than 215,000 Muslims have been displaced from their homes in Mali, many of them crossing into neighboring Burkina Faso and Mauritania. Will they be safe in Burkina Faso and Mauritania? God will tell. We will find out later. Perhaps they will chase them over there too. In March 22, Saudi Arabia, the haven of Islam, the Grand Mufti, or the greatest of the clerics, religious people, scholars of Saudi Arabia, declared that the destruction of all churches in the Arabian Peninsula must start. That includes Kuwait, the church I went to in Kuwait, includes Bahrain, Qatar, United Arab Emirates, and the Sultanate of Oman. This is the Arabian Peninsula, plus Saudi Arabia. All churches must be destroyed. So you could imagine the fear of the Christians in that area. Only prayer will be, and Christ on their side, they will be winning. Why is all this happening? And who all started it all? It is Muhammad. Who is Muhammad? Well, it is impossible for any human being to read the biography of Muhammad and believe in it and emerge psychologically and mentally a healthy person. If you read his biography, you will have a distorted mind to see the ugliness of the ugly. Read about his life and ask, what do you find there in the biography of Muhammad? There is nothing but raids, conquests, and women. Think of him as a man who is after women. He went to a woman by the name Asma bint Marwan. This is actual history. It's not fiction. Asma bint Marwan, she was nursing, breastfeeding her child. He went to her and killed her. And his followers are with him, took her body away, and they tore it limb by limb and tossing it here and there. And then when they returned to him, they said, Allahu Akbar. And he looked at them, enjoyed it, as though it is such a trifle and inconsequential matter. For him to have a nursing woman killed, it's such a trivial incident that is not worth even mentioning. Is this a prophet sent from God? And that's what we are fighting against. That's who is fighting us. What about his birth? We don't care which way he was when he was born. No one knows exactly when Christ was born. That is an immaterial thing. But what about his birth? They know that the Lord Jesus Christ was born miraculously. He was the man from God who made miracles. Is he better than Muhammad? So this is the story of his birth, Muhammad's birth. He was in his mother's womb 4 years, not 9 months, 4 years. They all believe it. It's the fact of Islam. And when he was born with the umbilical cord already cut and tied. Furthermore, when he was born, he was already circumcised inside the womb. What miraculous miracles he has done. This is Muhammad. That is his birth. He was a community organizer. He united the warring pre-Islamic tribes who were waging against each other, about 400 in number and so forth. He united them under the banner of Islam to believe in one God. So he was a community organizer. In Islam, there are two sects. One of them is the Shiite sect, who said that he was born on the 12th of Rabi' al-Awwal, which is the second month of the Islamic calendar. The Sunni sect, they said, no, he was born on the 17th of the same month. So they are in disagreement about his birth. Does that remind you of somebody you know? He is just like Obama. We don't know where he came from. Muhammad killed every infidel. An infidel is a man that does not believe in Islam. We are infidels in the eyes of Islam. Muhammad killed every infidel who did not submit to Islam. He repeatedly told Muslims to kill all the infidels and the kafirin. Kafirin is another word for infidel, the unbelievers. Muhammad was a Jew hater. His last words on his deathbed were to curse the Jews and the Christians. Whenever Muslims mention the name Muhammad, even if I'm talking to somebody and I say Muhammad, that man who is a Muslim will say, Allah prays upon him and salutes him. always after the word Muhammad. This sentence must be stated: Allah prays upon Muhammad and salutes him. If you curse Allah, it's all right. But if you curse Muhammad, capital punishment. He is greater than Muhammad, than Allah, than God. Let me illustrate further. Muhammad constantly abused women. He raped a six-year-old girl by the name Aisha. Later on, when Aisha was 9 years old and he was 54, he married her as his wife. Is this a prophet? As a married man, Muhammad raped the Jewish woman Safiya. After killing her husband and her father and her brother, immediately he went ahead and raped her. This is Muhammad. As a married man, he raped the wife of his adopted son. He had no children. So he raped the wife of his adopted son and forced him to leave her for him. This who is the man that is threatening the world. Muhammad said his... I better not say that. When our presidents and our esteemed legislators and top people of the world, of the Western world, say that Islam is a religion of peace, they have no clue what they are talking about. They have totally ignored the reality of Islam, especially when you live under Islamic rule, you are under Sharia law. Every Friday in Saudi Arabia and other states, there is cutting of the limbs, cutting of the head after the Friday prayers in front of the mosques where they have prayed. It is a continuous thing day and every week. Muhammad claimed himself to be a prophet. And he, through Satan who sent him to the world, he said, look at Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, or Acts 3, 22 and 23. Or it's the same Acts chapter 7:37, where we read, for Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your own brethren. Like unto me, him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear the prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. The Muslim argument is this: the Arabs and the Jews are brothers. They go back to the times of Ishmael and Isaac. From Abraham, they are brothers. Jesus was a Jew. Muhammad was an Arab. So the prophecy concerns Muhammad as the intended prophet. But we all know that the Old Testament prophets were all Jews, all until the advent of the Lord Jesus Christ, when the Lord came to earth and he redeemed us. There were no other prophets beyond that. All of them were Jews, but this guy is trying to say, the Jews are my brethren, and the verse is meant that I am the prophet. Isaiah chapter 41, verses 2 and 4. Who raised the righteous man from the east? The east. Called him to his foot, gave him the nations before him, and made him ruler over kings. He gave them as the dust of his sword, and as driven stubble to his bow. He pursued them and passed safely, even by the way that had not gone with his feet. Who has wrought and done it all, calling the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, the first and the last, I am he. And here again, while they claim that this man from the east is Muhammad, and that's why this prophecy was written for him, not knowing that this passage was meant for King Darius of Persia, but now it is claimed that Muhammad was that man from the east, the bearer of the sword, the conqueror of the nations, and he did so with his sword, for Jesus did not fight. Muhammad stated in the Quran, I am commanded to fight the people until they proclaim that there is no God but Allah and Muhammad is his messenger. This is the declaration. Muslims all over the world believe that. You may say they are moderate, some are radicals, baloney. All Muslims have the same thoughts. Some may not wish to tell it to you, but it is a fact that they are all on the same wavelength. You know, they did nothing that is contrary to what Muhammad has taught them. So the spread of Islam was carried out by the sword in the name of Allah and Muhammad. It went from Asia to Northern Africa to Spain, and they were stopped at the Pyrenees Mountains, the crossway into France and the rest of Europe, all with the sword. Now let us make a little comparison between Islam and Christianity. Islam is the religion of hate, murder, and killing. Christianity is the religion of love. In the Quran, there is no mention of love at all. There is no preaching about love. There is nothing that says God is love. Whereas in the Bible, it is love. God sent his Son to redeem us, the sinful people. Big difference. Islam, as I said, is nothing but murder, killing, and so forth. It's violence. Whereas violence in Islam is an ongoing activity. It started from the 7th century until today, and it will continue until the resurrection day. This is ongoing. Violence is ongoing. In Christianity, we say that there is no war as such. We do not commit violence, but we as Christians, we war not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. The Christian's fight is a spiritual warfare. Whereas violence in Islam is also for the spread of religion, a Quranic verse says, I was commanded to fight people until they declare that there is no God but God and Muhammad is his messenger. If Muhammad has stated this, is it any wonder that Osama bin Laden stated the same thing and went on fighting? Is there any wonder that any radical Muslim that is angry wants to kill somebody to go and fight because he is following in the steps of Muhammad? The Christian view is this. The spread of the Christian faith is not by violence, but it is by teaching. Romans 9:13-15. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how they shall believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. This is the Bible. This opposite to the violence of the other party. Again in the Bible, the Great Commission. Go ye therefore into the upper and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. This is Christianity. It's a choice given to people to accept or not to accept. Whereas violence and killing in Islam is against all infidels, okay? Muhammad said, invade in the name of Allah to spread Islam and fight all who deny Allah. These are his words. In Christianity, we say, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Christ told the Pharisees in Matthew 9, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. Christ came to seeking the lost. Whereas violence in Islam is for the attainment of spoils. In other words, my livelihood is under my sword. In Christianity, it is not so. But Muslims cite the Christians as in the Old Testament that we have conquests also and we have killed. And they go back to the conquest of the land of Canaan. What do we know about that? Although in the Old Testament, we read about the conquest of the land of Canaan, it was not for the purpose of gaining a livelihood. The Lord said to Abraham, your progeny will be servants in a strange land 400 years. Because the iniquity of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. God wanted to protect his people from the Canaanite culture, who worshipped strange gods, who sacrificed their children, men and women, to these gods. Archaeology proves that. They treated their men, women and children with utter callousness. They must be exterminated. It was God's punishment upon the Canaanites. Those people often would allow evil, to take hold of them. But God sometimes overlooks evil until the sin and the iniquity of the Amorites has taken its full measure. He is a long-suffering God. He is not willing that any should perish, even the Amorites. He has given them a period to recant and to turn to God. But ultimately, wickedness must be dealt with. And the children of Israel went and occupied Canaan. It is not for the spoils and so forth. It is the God that promised the land to his people so that the Redeemer will come out of it. Whereas violence in Islam is a personal vengeance, in Christianity, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Violence is always for the benefit of the Islamic nations. We don't have anything like that. We read, God's wrath falls upon the children of disobedience, even if they were his own people in the Old Testament. It was never for a personal matter. My time is going away, but in the passage of Acts chapter 12, we read about Herod and Peter. Now let me take the next step, Peter. We were told that he was put into prison, and it happened during the days of the unleavened bread. So we can deduce out of these words a few points, that the servant is not greater than his Lord. In the prison, if you would imagine, Peter must have thought, he said, oh, I'm in prison, so forth. It happened in the days of the unleavened bread. As he reflected back, he said, the Jesus of Nazareth was also arrested in the days of the unleavened bread. So our Lord seems to lay down a principle here that extent to which we are persecuted is a measure of our discipleship. He says, you cannot be my disciple without the world hating you. If they have hated me, they will also hate you. The Apostle Paul said it like this, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So here is a fact that Peter, just because he is a child of God, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, he was taken and put in prison. The second point is that we should always be careful to avoid sin. Here Peter, in the first time when one day arrested the Lord Jesus Christ, he sinned. He actually denied Christ. He said, I don't know him. He swore and he cursed and so forth. I don't know the man. But what do we know now? Now he has been in prison and he is rejoicing because God is with him and God let him out of prison. So what do we conclude out of all this thing? Is that we as Christians must always be steadfast. We will have persecution. We shall not succumb to persecution or tell them, oh yes, okay, whatever you say, I'll do, and so forth. We must stand our grounds, be it our even at the expense of our lives. We must never recant the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the picture. Herod, the strong and mighty enemy of God. The apostle of our Lord is in his prison cell. Already we have seen another factor entering in. For the man in the prison, who was once a failure and a weakling, is now a new man as the result of the grace of God. If we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, believe me, brothers and sisters, he will never fail us. You know that. An attempt was made to destroy the church the moment it was born, by both Jews and Gentiles. Yet the soundest proof of the being of God is the persistence of the church. It continues on and on and on. The end of the story of Herod is this. The angel of the Lord smote him and he died because he deified himself. And that is going to be the inevitable end of all the enemies of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the Christian, of the Bible. 1400 years of Islam trying to destroy the church of God. We are on the winning side, the church triumphant. Our victory is certain and assured, come what may. There may be times of difficulty and distress. We are promised such things, but the word of God will grow and multiply until the Lord, in his own time, comes to wind this earth and all its affairs and hands over the kingdom to God the Father. May God grant us that we all know for certain that we belong as living members of this invincible church. Our Lord Jesus Christ said to Peter earlier, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell cannot prevail against it." A songwriter said, "Jesus shall reign wherever the sun does his successive journeys run, his kingdom spread from shore to shore, till moon shall wax and wane no more." The church triumphant. Let us stay members of this church. Let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, for the triumph that he has given us on Calvary, for the work that he has done on the cross, dying for in our stead so that we may have life, and rising on the third day, assuring us of eternal salvation and redemption. We thank you for this marvelous work on the cross. We thank you that he is the creator of the universe. He gives people time to come to him. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." May those who do not know Christ, those from the eastern side of the globe, learn and listen and come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Although millions are coming, yet millions more could come. We ask, O Lord, that you will show them your light, and we should always pray for the enemies for your enemies, for the Muslim world, because there is wealth of knowledge, of wealth of people that can really come to you, people that can proclaim your word in such a manner that puts us to shame. We pray, O Lord, that the church will remain triumphant, that we will do our part in spreading the word by mouth, by teaching, by proclaiming Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We pray, O Lord, that you will bless this church and use it for thy glory. For we ask it in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.